1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 and going on through verse 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry to us already in word and song and prayer. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. Change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, many of you have been here over the course of the past several weeks as we've been working our way through 1 Peter. A few of you haven't been here, but I think it's always helpful to kind of reset the table a little bit, to think about context. And maybe the best way to get at context today is to back up just a few verses earlier into chapter 4. And let me just read for you verses 3 and 4. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Okay, so I'm just kind of curious. Has anybody had abuse heaped upon them this week? Anybody get any abuse at all for being a Christian this week? Yeah, few. Okay, and that's the context of the original readers of this letter. That they had turned from the Greco-Roman ways of life, ways which included drunkenness and orgies and carousing and debauchery and all of that stuff, turned from that to worship Jesus Christ. And that in coming to Jesus Christ, they discovered that they had been given a new birth into a living hope. And that all that other stuff that they had been involved in was so empty and so vain. But now in Christ, they have this living hope, this new birth, and that they have an inheritance. They have something waiting for them even beyond this life that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for them. And they may have to suffer for some times, and they may get some abuse heaped upon them. But nothing can take that hope away from them. Nothing can take that inheritance from them. And so Peter is writing to folks who really don't fit into their world because they've in a sense forsaken all of that and have turned to Christ and have this new life in Christ. We've talked a little bit about how they don't fit and kind of what they face. And this probably is as good a line as any. They have abuse heaped upon them. And it's not coming from, for the most part, it's not coming from the government. It's not like the Roman Empire is out to get them. Most of the abuse that Peter's readers are facing coming from people that they used to party with, coming from family, coming from friends at work, coming from folks in the neighborhood. That most of the abuse that they're receiving, most of the suffering, the shame that's being kind of tossed their way, is from the very people that they had been close to. And now because Christ is first, and now because they've left that old way of life to honor Christ and to serve life, the people that they used to kind of party with, whether it's family, friends, neighborhood, work, they've all turned against them. And it may be abuse in terms of shame. It may be abuse in terms of we're not going to do business with you anymore. It may be abuse in terms of we're going to isolate you, and you're not going to be part of the lunch bunch anymore or part of the Friday night anymore. And so they have been abused. They've had insults, shame heaped upon them because they're trying to change their lives, because their lives have been changed. I won't ask you to testify now, but I would just bet that most of us would have some story to tell, to where because we honored Christ, somebody left us out, or somebody insulted us, or somebody ridiculed us. And it may have been the very people, it most likely was the very people that we used to hang with. And so that's the situation. And sometimes when you're in that situation, you can feel so alone. Like it's you against the world. That you're the only Christian at school. And it's kind of like everybody making fun of you for being the Christian, and you're all alone there. Or you're the only Christian on the job, that everybody does their thing at lunch, everybody talks about their stuff over the weekend, and you're there, nothing to talk about, except maybe church. Okay? And so you're there, and it feels like you're all alone. And you might be the only one in your context, whatever it might be. You know, whether it's on a team, whether it's in the program, whether it's at work, whether it's in the neighborhood, whether it's at the skate park. But you might be the only one. And when you're the only one, it becomes so hard to stand. So hard to keep on doing what you know you're supposed to do. Peter has been talking to them a little bit about some of the things that they need to be doing if they're going to really grow in this new life. And one of the things that he has highlighted is that when people heap abuse on you, whether it's, you know, a master, an employer, whether it's even a spouse, one of the things to do is to keep imitating Jesus. That your response should be an imitation of how Jesus responded when people threatened or did him wrong, caused him to suffer. And so we've talked about how Peter calls them to trace Christ in their response to people who do them wrong, to people who treat them harshly. Trace Christ. We also have noticed how Peter has been emphasizing that when people insult you, pay them back with blessing. That those who insult you, those who curse you, those who do something, pay them back with blessing. That's part of what it means to trace Christ. And that this is something that we are called to bless people back who do us wrong, to bless people back who insult us or ridicule us or make fun of us, to bless them back. Pastor Chris preached last week about how that we are to set our minds on doing God's will, so that when we suffer, we don't go back to sin. That we don't sin so that we can avoid suffering. And so when we get to that place to where we're willing to suffer rather than to sin, then we've reached a new maturity, and we're kind of done with sin at that point. Again, you're at work, and people are kind of ridiculing you because you didn't go out and party, or because you're not going to show up for the party tonight. And kind of, you know, and so they're always kind of on your case about it. And so what's the temptation? The temptation is to quit being made fun of, and so maybe I'll show up to the party and maybe I'll have a few beers with the guys. And that way they're no longer on my case. Maybe it's something going on at school, and maybe you're not really willing to join into a particular conversation because of the content of that conversation. And so you're kind of ridiculed, you're kind of ostracized, you're kind of made fun of and abused. And so you just want to get them off your back, and so to avoid that suffering, you're willing to enter into sin, enter into a conversation you know you shouldn't be in. Okay, and so what Peter is calling for is a maturity to where you're so set on doing what God wants you to do that you're willing to suffer rather than to enter into sin in order to avoid the suffering. Okay, are you with me on that? Do you see what's going on? And so when you're in that situation, sometimes how do you do that? How do you get the strength, the power to stand when it feels like you're standing all alone? Where do you get the strength? Where do you get the power to not sin when everybody else is sinning and it would be so easier to sin? Where do you get the power to pay back blessing when you're getting cursed? Where do you get the power to continue to do good even though it's costly? And it feels like you're the only one there that's standing up for Christ. Only one there embarking on this life for Christ. Well, I think that that's where our verses today come into play. I think that's where 4, 7 through 11. And so I want us to try to read through these verses and to kind of think about it from that angle in terms of where do I get the strength in order to live this way, to suffer instead of sin, to pay back blessing instead of curse, and to trace Christ even when people are doing me wrong. Where do I get the strength to do that? So look at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. I want to think about that for a moment. The end of all things is near. On the one hand, I think Peter is thinking about, yeah, we are close to Christ coming back. And so the point is, we are close to Christ coming back. The end of all things is near. So hang in there. Persevere. You can make it. It may get worse, but it's not going to get worse for that much longer. Hang in there. You can make it. The end of all things is near. Christ is coming, and Christ will vindicate you when he comes. Now, of course, we're 2,000 years later. And so then you begin to ask, well, is the end of all things that near? And you could probably flip on the radio this morning and find somebody who's saying, yes, the end of all things is near, and it's probably going to happen next month. Okay, well, it depends on who wins the election. But I mean, that's how, you know, I mean, you find that rhetoric out there, right? Well, in one sense, the end of all things is near, if you really step back and kind of get the big picture of time. But even more, I think what Peter is getting at is this sense of Christ is going to vindicate us. That the day is going to come when Christ rewards you for being faithful. And even those who were against you will have to honor you and realize that Christ has been glorified in your life. And so the end of all things is near, whether you're at lunch, whether you're at work, whether you're in the neighborhood, whether you're at the skate park, no matter how the abuse is being heaped upon you, just realize the end of all things is near. Persevere. It'll be worth it. And that too will come to a close. And you will be raised up. Back to the passage that we've been working at memorizing, or at least some of us have. Look with me all the way back to chapter 1. And we'll jump in at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The end of all things is near. So hang in there. No matter what abuse is being heaped upon you, hang in there. Because it's going to result in you, your faith showing that it's genuine, and it's going to result in praise and honor when Jesus is revealed. hang in there. Then he goes from that to this word about prayer. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, I got to admit, if I were writing that, I would probably flip that around. I'd probably said pray so that you can be clear-minded and self-controlled. But Peter is saying, be clear-minded, be self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, this, I think, is where some of that strength comes from to stand. You got to pray. We don't have the strength in and of ourselves to resist temptation. When it's a choice between suffering and some sin that promises pleasure, apart from the grace of God, apart from the strength of God, every time, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to the sin and the pleasure rather than the suffering. And so Peter is saying, you got to pray. Because in and of ourselves, we don't have the strength to resist temptation. In and of ourselves, every single time, we're going to go the easy path. We're kind of like water looking for the easiest way to run downhill. And that tends to be sin. And so what Peter is saying is realize that it's not going to last forever. The end of all things is near. Persevere. But you're not going to be able to persevere on your own strength. You got to pray. And so then if you're going to pray, then you got to think, okay, what am I putting into my mind? Am I keeping my mind clear so that I can pray? Am I staying kind of sober-minded? Maybe even just sober so that I can pray? And so if our strength is going to come from God in order to live this new life, in order to live this life when it seems like everybody around us is kind of heaping abuse on it, making this new life difficult, then we got to keep our heads clear so that we can pray and be open to the strength that God desires to give us, the strength that God has for us. And so, you know, what's your mind on? What are you putting into your mind? What are you feeding your mind? And the challenge is to clear the clutter out and the garbage out so we really can pray and be open to the strength, the power that God desires to give us so that we can live rightly. He keeps going. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. That's how the NIV puts it. I know we have some other translations here. Phil, you have ESV?
Yes.
How does ESV put that?
Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude.
So above all, more than anything else, keep loving each other earnestly, because love covers over a multitude of sins. What other translations do we have here?
What you want. NIV, King James, American Standard.
Well, let's hear American Standard, New American Standard. Okay, so be fervent in your love for one another. Love each other earnestly. Any other translations here? Don't want to leave anybody's Bible out. What do you have, Yuri?
There's different translations. I found interesting the Catholic Bible. It says, but before all things, have a constant mutual charity among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins.
Okay, constancy. Okay, so that it's not just, and I like that because it's not just, okay, earnest or fervent, I'm going to ramp it up for today, but there's a constancy to it, a steadfastness to it. And so before everything else, above everything else, love one another earnestly, fervently, constantly, steadfastly, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, there's a little shift that takes place right here. And now, the shift that takes place, and if you just kind of skim through the next few verses, look how often you have something along the lines of each other or one another. And so how are you going to stand alone, kind of out there? Well, one, it's going to be by prayer, but it's also going to be by the love that we have for one another. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And I think this love covering over a multitude of sins can work a couple of ways. One way that it can work is that he's talking about the church body and the relationships within the church. And, you know, sometimes we can do some things that offend each other. Sometimes we can do some things that get taken wrong, say some things that get taken wrong. But if you put love over it all, then the love covers it. And whatever was said, whatever was done, it doesn't become something that destroys the relationship or destroys the unity of the church. And you put love over it, you cover it love, you steadfast with love, and so you keep loving each other even through those difficult times, through those misunderstandings, through those hurts, and the unity of the church is preserved. And so when there's this unity in the church, when I know that I'm loved here, then it makes it so much easier to deal with what happens out there. And so the church really is kind of the family that we get our love from. And even when there might be problems in the family, if there is love in the family, then that love empowers you to deal with stuff that happens outside the family. And so love each other deeply. Love each other above all else, because that love will cover over the multitude of sins, the problems that may be within the family. And then I think you can turn it a slightly different way. Love one another deeply, talking to the church. Love one another deeply, and love one another earnestly, and love one another constantly, because out there, you're going to get sinned against. Out there, abuse is going to be heaped up on you. Out there, you're going to get insulted. You're going to get ridiculed. You're going to get made fun of. You might even have to suffer. But you will be able to do right if you're loved. I think about it from these two angles. The first angle that you know, love covers over a multitude of sins. And I think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what is God doing? God is covering the sins of the world with love in the giving of his son. And with that love, there entails forgiveness. And with that love, there is reconciliation. And so there we see it in terms of wherever there is brokenness or strife in a relationship, if there is love that is greater than that, then the love is going to cover it. And the relationship is going to make it. But I also think about it in terms of Paul's testimony. The love of Christ compels me or constrains me. And Paul uses that phrase as he's dealing with the Corinthian church, and this was a church that gave him all kinds of fits. And yet, as he testifies to them, not only about them, but about other things that he's had to deal with, he is able to deal with those things because he knows that he is loved. And I think about Jesus going to the cross. Jesus able to go to the cross to bear the suffering of the cross because he knows that the Father loves him. And so one of the things I think Peter is getting at here is that it is so important for us to love each other, because as we love each other and as we know that we are loved by each other, then that gives us a power to keep living right and to keep paying back blessing even when people are doing us wrong out there. Okay, are you with me on that? So I see a couple things here in terms of how do you get the strength in order to keep living this new life when it seems like you're all alone. One is that you pray, that you get your mind cleared out so that you can pray and receive strength from God. And the second is that you stay plugged into the body so that you're plugged into a people that love you. And as you are plugged into that love, as you are part of the loving relationships that we have here, then that gives us strength to love out there even when we're not being loved, even when people are against us and abusing us. Okay, let's go a little bit further. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's kind of ironic. because he is writing to people who are, because of Christ, they are strangers in the world. They're aliens. They don't fit in. So what does he say? You're not at home in the world, but offer hospitality to each other. And I think it's the same kind of thing with the love. That you don't fit in the world, your abuse is heaped upon you, but the world's not your home. Your home is the church. Your citizenship is in heaven. Offer hospitality to one another, because as we host each other in our lives, there is this power to resist the pressures that are out there. Saturday, yesterday, All Skates Day, hospitality was being offered out here. And I wish you all could have been there to hear Tony talk to the skaters about the difference between skating behind this fence and skating behind the fences at the skate park up on 28th Street. That up on 28th Street, when you're skating there, got a fence around it, it's kind of its own little subculture there, but when you're skating up there at 28th Street, it's all about how well you can skate. And if you can't skate, you're a nobody. And if you only skate so good, then you make sure you find somebody that skates worse than you so you can put them down so you can feel better about yourself. And it's all about kind of competition and putting somebody down. And if you're really going to be somebody, you got to be somebody that's at the top of the game. Here, behind this fence, a whole different subculture. That behind this fence, when you're out there skating, if you're a great skater, that doesn't make you greater than anybody else. And if you can't skate worth anything, that doesn't mean you're a nobody. That behind this fence, every skater is created in the image of God. And so every skater has a dignity about them that goes way beyond their skating abilities. And so we rejoice in being able to skate together rather than rejoicing in being better than somebody else. And we recognize each other as being created in the image of God rather than trying to put somebody else down so that you can feel better about yourself. Two different worlds. That doesn't fit down there very well. But those kids left here, and I wouldn't be surprised if some of them are down there now. How are they going to have the strength to not give in to that mentality? The strength to not give in to that way of skating, if you will, to where it's all about putting somebody else down, to where it's all about your skills making you somebody. How are they going to resist that? By the hospitality that they receive here. That as they receive a hospitality here, then that will strengthen them to skate differently there. Okay, are you with me? That as we offer hospitality to each other, as we embrace each other, as we give each other place in our lives, no, we don't really fit out there, but as we give each other place in our lives, then what that does is that gives us strength out there to resist the temptation to cave in, to go the easy route of sin and avoid the suffering. It gives us the strength to keep living the new life, the right life, versus caving in. And so again, I'm just kind of thinking through this. How do I get the strength to do it? I got to pray. And then be part of the church where we love each other faithfully, earnestly, steadfastly, and to where we offer hospitality to each other without grumbling, by the way. Okay, now let's go a little bit further. Don't want to go with that grumbling stuff too much. Verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Every one of us has a gift of some sort for the body, for the family. And we are to use these gifts not to make a name for ourselves, That would be how it's done down at the skate park. We are to use these gifts to build each other up, to administer the grace of God to one another. Wow. To realize that everybody who comes in here has some gift that God has given them to use for the building up, to administer the grace of God to each other. We've heard gifts of singing today, gifts of reading. There's been gifts of giving today. There have been gifts of encouragement today. There's a gift taking place in the kitchen right now. I can smell it. Whatever gift you have, it is to be a grace to the body. And that empowers us. When we're out there feeling alone, that empowers us to resist and to stand firm. We build each other up with the gifts, the graces that God has given us. Again, it's not for our own glory, and it's not something we do by our own strength. But every gift that we have, by the strength of God, by the grace of God, it is to grace others in the body. To grace the body so that there is this power to resist, and that Christ and God glorified in all things. You know, it's important to be here. And I know I'm preaching to the choir right now, because you're here. But I want you to know it's important to be here. Because it's as we are here that we offer hospitality to one another. And it's as we are here that we grace each other. And it's as we are here that we love each other. And the folks that aren't here today, really, they're missing out on being loved. And the folks that aren't here today, they're missing out on being graced. And they're missing out on being hosted. And so it's so important that we come together, because as we come together, as we grace one another, as we love one another, as we host one another, then there becomes a foundation that has power in it to resist what's out there. All of a sudden, we don't need it so bad because of what we have here. And it helps us keep our minds clear so that we can pray. I don't know, I'm probably just rambling now. But you realize this is part of why we do Friday nights. That on Friday nights we host the neighborhood, table ministry, Bible classes. And part of that strategy of doing that on Friday nights as opposed to, say, Monday night or Tuesday night is because there's more pressure to be doing something on a Friday night. Whether it's to go out and party, whether it's to whatever. And so we realize that there's pressure out there. And so to be able to come and to be hosted and to host each other and to love each other and to have a gift for each other instead of going down that old life. And yeah, maybe you get abuse heaped upon you. You're going to the church on Friday night. What's up with that? You know, church is for Sunday morning, if at all. And yet to be able to offer a means of resistance by hosting and by loving and by gracing. And it's also why we spend so much time in prayer when we come together, is because we recognize that our strength comes from God. The only way to live this new life is to, in Peter's words, to set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. And as we set apart Christ as Lord, as we are so set on living by God's Spirit rather than our desires, so set on that that we'll even suffer rather than give in to the desires, we will find ourselves growing and find ourselves being changed and find ourselves being used in ways beyond our imagination, being used by God to honor Him, to honor our Savior Jesus, and others will be drawn to Him. This morning we take communion, and we take communion as a means of being strengthened, as a means of being conformed so that we can trace Christ, as a means of developing the inner character to where we can resist the pressures out there when abuse is heaped upon us. Christ suffered for us. And as we receive the bread, receive the cup, symbolizing His body and His blood, love covers over a multitude of sins. And love empowers us to suffer rather than to go the easy route of sin. And so I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and return to your seats, and we'll take communion together. And before we stand, let me just add this word. It's tough. It's tough when you're out there alone. It's easy to live. It's pretty easy to live Christian when you're right here. It's pretty easy to live Christian when you're behind this fence as opposed to that fence. And sometimes we fall. And sometimes we end up kind of conforming to the pressure rather than resisting the pressure. But we come back and we confess. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And God gave His Son knowing that love is going to have to be constant. Not just at the moment you receive Christ, but constant throughout your Christian walk, throughout our Christian walk. And so this might be a day of kind of a new beginning for you. To where, yeah, as you come to receive the bread and the cup, you're realizing, wow, I blew it this week. Wow, I've been blowing it for the past month. I haven't been resisting very well. But come. Love covers that sin. And love also will empower you to begin resisting anew. So I invite you to stand and to come and receive the bread, receive the cup. Return to your seats. We'll take it together. And